ஆழ்நேரம் of the knowledge that we have in Christ. In Him are hid all treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. So having Christ, having appropriated Him as our Savior, and come into the view of the God that is there, we come into the spirit and our knowledge and into the relationship with God. And of course, we've heard the gospel, we've heard it through the last few chapters. That for all of us have met these Colossians, they heard of their faith, and they love the law for the sins of Christ. For to these guys, the Christian left. The first is love to Christ. Use it to send it. They have to enter into sin. It must be first of all love to God and then love to the saints. So the apostle is something to give thanks for, and then he prays for them, and he gives thanks again in verse 12. That he prays for regarding four things, that they might have a worthy walk, and this worthy walk are four elements. Now, this leading up to the second verse. First, that there's a fruitful in every good work. Verse 10. Paul's prayer was that he might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in order that he might walk worthy of the Lord unto all Jesus. And the desire that he might serve the Lord, verse 10, that glory by the knowledge of God. And in order to do this, we have spiritual strength within us, strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power of all visions, and long suffering and glorious. Then we can call spiritual testing, centered on three themes. First one is that they have engaged their needs of fit, adequate, the spirits, Israel, of the inheritance of the saints in life. And then number two, they are delivered from the tyranny, the authority of darkness, which is the and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His Might. Then the third thing is, the proof we have the answer through His life. So the thought of the Apostle Paul is transferring from the conqueror of God, who has given us a victory, to the one, ones who have been delivered, and then he transfers from the work of the Father to the work of the Son. Then he mentions verse 14, in whom we have redemption, even if the goodness of sin. Now, I think it's the wisest, Mr. Marty, that you might prove his gratitude. I might say, well, why do that? In Ephesians, the blood is mentioned in the original text, because that has to do with our standing with God. But here it is the goodness of Christ's person that is endured, so we have said it's the reason that through his blood is mentioned. Because in Egypt, the children of Israel not only were redeemed by blood, they were redeemed by power. We were twofold redemption. So our redemption is redeemed by blood and power. So here we understand that through this blood is written because it is the witness of this person that is imbued. The person has infinite value and is God. As the blood has infinite value as far in the East. Now we've got a number of glories of the Lord Jesus Christ here, and there's a quote that these glories from verse 15 and 16. The glory of this person is fullness in verse 19. It pleased the Father by the Father is not a child. Perhaps it is not necessary to accept. It is the good pleasure of the Godhead that all the fullness should dwell in him. Now, Mr. Garvey, I haven't read it for a number of years, but I remember looking at it, and he speaks of the reconciliation is not so much to the Father or to Christ, but it is to the Godhead. There is one person in the Godhead who effected this great work of reconciliation, and that person was the Son. There was one person in the Godhead who became man, and that person was the Son of God. The Godhead was offended by Son, not merely by sin, not merely the Father or the Son, but the Godhead. The one person in the Godhead took upon himself the form of man. The effect of this work in the body of his flesh in death. He made peace by the blood of his cross. The incarnation was necessary. So that this work of reconciliation could be effective. But it was that all things might be reconciled to God. It says to himself in verse 7, that he made peace through the blood of his cross. I have been to reconcile all things unto himself. This is what it puts in. I said it's very harsh, but it puts it in there to show that it's not really the one person that we love in this work as we confess. So the Lord Jesus Christ comprehends all the Godhead. As a man, when he was on earth, it was a good pleasure of the Godhead for all the fullness to dwell in him. He said, "You never seen me and seen the Father." And I by the Spirit of God cast out demons. There the kingdom of God is among them. So the Spirit of God dwelt in him, because he realized that he has the foundation also with his anointing and his glory. And the Father dwelt in him. It's a mystery. You cannot explain it. That's why you can't explain it without the Spirit of God. I hear the man one time in sitting here, Sam. He came to me one time in Texarkana before he was saved, and he said, regarding Jehovah Witness guy that worked with him, he said, "There is no hell." And another young man that worked with him, he was by Jehovah Witnesses. He didn't believe in the Trinity. But after they were saved, there was no effort to try and explain the Trinity. The Spirit of God reveals that truth to us by faith. They understand and know that there are three persons in Godhead because we know it by divine revelation, not because we understand. So when we think of this person who comprehends all of Godhead, there's no distribution of any of his attributes amongst angels. This is one of the teachings of the Gnostics, or Gnosticism. That there's a long line of angels in Christ who wanted to manifest. So God was in a far distant place away from touching evil or touching matter. So God wasn't, effective in the creation of the world at all. Matter was eternal. But in these chapters, you see very clearly that the one who created the universe is the Son of God. I was a young believer in the Assembly in Ireland, a long time ago now. And I remember going well some days in here for the first time to work with God. And he stood up in the bed of Russell chapter 1. He was a professor at the university, Ron Jones' father, Ron Jones Senior, who's also in the Nash. But he also, his earlier dad was a head. And he read these verses, "In him were all things created." Now the prepositions are very interesting. There's the preposition and, dia, 爱神的那个意思。In, through, and is unto. The first preposition by is in. He's the architect. He's the originator. He's the beginning. He's the cause of the creation. Now this man said to us, I decided one time I would like a garage. I decided one time. So I planned it in my mind. The day came, he said, when I knew it, I took it. And I took it for my step. It was my part. And I went through some days and he said, it was my part. The creation is originated in the mind of Christ. In him, for all things that he's loved, the reason. By him, that's what you have. In him are all things created that are never that are earth, visible and invisible, present and forms and things, things of all things, are all things created by him. By means of him, he's the instrument to do it. And for him, unto him, all things are for him, and to his glory, and to his glory. This is our spirit. He's coming to contact. There was a twofold distance between the future and the future. The Lord Jesus Christ, the first twofold that distance, the first one was man is future, and man is always sin. He removed the first, and by becoming a man, as Hebrews chapter 2. He removed the second by looking for his mission. So the twofold distance has been removed. Christ has become man, become our Redeemer, and Christ has made reconciliation for all things. Made peace by the blood of his cross, and he has through death and body of his flesh, through death, he presented you fully at unbearable and unreprovable in his sight. I will soon actually have to make too much time to attend to that. So many brethren here, we'd like to hear your comments, your help, and your questions, whether they have a section of your questions, so that you can ask them. Which is Bible reading. So we have Christ's person, his passion, and his purpose. His passion, the cross. It comprehends all the universe. The effects of Christ's death. All things according to others. And his purpose, the mystery, comprehends all nations. And this is what Paul does, of course, in his text. There's so many things you can think of the image of the invisible God, and then you think of the first one of all creation. There's so many glories of the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter. Perhaps Mr. Wilson could tell us something about the image in verse 13.
The image is usually has the thought behind it as representation. The representation of all that God is through the image. You have the likeness with it. That occurred more for other forms. So the image is actually a representation of all that God is in itself.
Like this would be moral, perhaps, would it?
Moral image and moral features.
I think Mr. Vine says, well, the image is a true manifestation of the invisible, true manifestation and representation of the invisible God who created the
universe. He didn't become the image in incarnation.
That's a good point, for he didn't become the head either. But, for instance, he becomes, God is made to be head in the features as man. But here we find the inherent glories of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. There is a difference. So he is the head. And he is the image. He never became the image. He is the brightness, etc. Hebrews chapter 1. He is the brightness of his glory, the presence of his glory, the exact impress of his son.
It took me a long time to get through that. I've always said that the same as a representation. Look in the mirror, you see your image. But that's not the exactly problem.
See, Adam was really the image and likeness of God, wasn't he? That's the true idea of God.
And every time the word used in relation to the Lord is his presence, and if you always find that it's in relation to his character, then what it actually is, you find that God is love, and you have no trouble understanding that God is love, is the very essence of God. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, who is the image? So we have one who is the exact representation of the substance, the embodiment of God. We can't separate one from the other. We go a step further and say, in him is no sin, which is further that that's the absolute character of Christ, one who is effective. So as we come across this word, in him, we find it to be the very character of the one who is talking about.
Has to do with his essential being. He never became, he is. He is the brightness of his glory.
I think Brother John, he was saying that it helps if you love Krishna and you see the purpose and the need of any existence. You admit that you would be a perfect mind. Now, this vicious heresy that he introduced in philosophy. The strike of the very foundation, the preeminence of Christ sense, and so it's necessary that all would admit him as the only head of creation and rank and the firstborn and head of the church and all these different things. And usually you'll see in one epistle, one word will be the key. Now, I think we'll all agree, if you read Thessalonians, the word there is hope. Every chapter, the Lord's coming. And if you read Corinth, well, the great theme is love. In fact, he told that just within that love, not our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet, first. But I would say the key word, Colossians, is faith. There's faith within that. And you continue in the faith, it's like, and Satan tries to attack right the very foundation, doesn't it? And if you can touch the personal Christ, you should be ready to defend.
Paul, sorry, go ahead. You what Matt said there. Here's some of us who got up in Christian homes. And like you said a few minutes ago, we had no problem accepting, you know, should understand the unit and doctrine. There's something that's right. But here's somebody with a background, what you say. And that has a meaning for them that it wouldn't have to us. We read it and we just pass by five almost, whereas they would be startled by it. They would be informed by it, wouldn't they? They would be enlightened by it.
Not only this heresy of worshiping angels, but there's a Judaizers in there too, weren't they?
And that's where that was a mixture, you see. It was a mixture of Judaism, Oriental, mysticism, and even philosophy. So it was a mixture.
Yeah.
So he brings that out of chapter 2. He says, beware of the blessing that spoil you through philosophy or Jew, deceit, verse 8. And then verse 16, let no man look at judging the leader and jokers, he said, no, that's Judaism. The Sabbath. and affecting the body. The various extremes, affecting the body and abusing the body, if the matter is evil, and the body is evil, I'm just getting out of looking. So people are quite free to be immoral and so inclusive. This is part of what we live about Jesus.
And Tom, with this Oriental mysticism you're saying is AC creeping into America and Canada today?
Well, I think so. All heresies have this in common, they detract from the glory of Christ and the glory of Christ. Somebody said, what dignity of Christ is the test? To try both to escape and receive, you cannot be right in the relationship unless you can correct the attempt. So the ministry of Christ is the antidote to wrong doctrine. It's like what we have in the case of Elisha and those prophets who made the college and the prison, the environment, the curse, and the death in the pot. So what did Elisha say? Bring me. And there's no death in the pot. So Christ is the meat to counteract the death in the pot. For counteract the wrong doctrine. So the ministry of Christ will always correct the wrong doctrine. If we're right in the person of Christ, will be right.
In other aspects of the word. Well, in Peter's words there, the Lord Christ was alive. That is one of the understated things of the book, isn't it? But it's absolutely essential to appreciate that our Lord Jesus Christ is a living and, all of the world. And those are all apostles of Jesus Christ. Christ is a symbol of us to understand that He is alive.
Well, that's true. There are two errors, remembering Matthew chapter 28, in regards to the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus, they commanded that the sepulchre be made sure until on the third day against his disciples come by night and steam him away and say unto the people he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. The first error was that Jesus knew himself to be the Son of God. The last error was that he would be raised from the dead. Now, Jehovah Witnesses deny both these truths. They deny his deity, that he is the eternal Son of God. They deny his physical resurrection. In the Gospel of John, we have the deity of Christ. In the Epistle of John, we have his true humanity. So in this epistle, not only do we have the deity of Christ, but we have his true humanity. It was in the body of his flesh, through death. So the Gnostics denied the true humanity of Christ. They said he only appeared to be here. He didn't really have a body. And this is what Jehovah's Witnesses teach, a very long heretical doctrine.
That with the use of the word first form twice in these few verses here might be understood and magnified all these things, wouldn't it? As you have there, the firstborn.
Verse 15, firstborn of all creation.
Verse 15, the firstborn of every creature of all creation. That doesn't mean that he had any beginning at all. But the word firstborn is, it has to do with the chief, or the first. And it has nothing to do with generation, multiple generation, as such. He's the firstborn and the chief of all the creation of God. He's the living being of all originators. And then you have him further down as the firstborn again.
Verse 18?
Yeah, in verse 18 here. And this is the living, the firstborn, the first one is
He has a precedence in the Vienna's in creation and in resurrection.
Oh, yeah.
John the Baptist said he was first to be regarded as he was before me.
Yes.
And yet John the Baptist was 6 months older than the Lord. He occurred before me because he was before me. So that's the same word where it comes from Plutarch's first. It's got the first place. It's not first in time, but first in life.
Yes.
First fruits is first in time. The Lord is the first fruits from the dead. First in time to be raised from the dead. The first born is first place, not the first to be born. It could be the first to be born in some instances, but not in connection with the Lord, where it's the first. And it's the first place. In all creation is springing out of the eminence of Christ. He thought he was of all things. He might have the preeminence, so he might have the first place. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn from amongst the dead. So the beginning here in verse 18, who is the beginning, that's the beginning of the new creation. The beginning is not first in time either, here. In Revelation 3, this is one of the verses Jehovah teaches Jews. He's the beginning of the creation of God. They say he's the first to be created by God, which is must. Because it says all things were created by him. In him were all things created. So he's here, he's a ruler of creation. And not only of the old creation, but of the new creation. He's the first part from amongst the dead, he's the beginning, he's the first place, he's the cause of the new creation. I think that's what John has in mind in Revelation 3 as well.
Did the translators have some trouble finding a word in translation with the quote of the English? Why did they use the word born? Why did they go born? Is that in the Greek? The word that is born in the Greek?
It is apocryphal, both of the words first form.
Yeah.
But the usage is in there in relation to the word. Going back to the Old Testament on the Exodus 4.
Yeah.
22. Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, which is my firstborn. So really, anyone knowing something of the Old Testament would understand that the Hebrew not as you say, by only it's related to the fundamental truth is that Ephraim wasn't chosen out. See, as a preeminent
Ephraim was the first born, and he was the first to be born in
Nazareth. Reuben also was the first born that he lost, because one couldn't possibly lost. The title of the Roman Christian Moses, where he's unstable all his way. So, Christ, it doesn't say here the light of God, because he is God. He's the image of God. God, he's the relation of God, he's the image, in relation to creation, he's the first one. But it seems hard for them to grasp that the Lord Jesus was God. Philip said, show us the Father. And no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten, the root of him, sank forth. All that you and I will ever learn of God is in that man. We need to grasp that. All the fullness of deity caught in the man. As man he died, man he rose, in that man today all the fullness of God is pleased to look. So you can't take too much of Christ, can you? Any man that was just using a personal pronoun all the time, as well as I, you can be sure that isn't the Spirit inspired. Because the Spirit of God always leads to the person. It's all Christ. One man said that vision, the able man, with his eyes are too close together. And you can tell Spirit-given ministry because of the souls of our Jesus. All the bits of
Well, it does help us to address the fact that the word firstborn always has to do with rank. The word first fruit has to do with time. And if you have my mind, it will help us to understand what that means.
Time the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father He has declared the true soldier of the
world. Not merely during this soldier here on earth, but for all eternity. That's it.
But the divinity wants him to be.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah. In the ages to come, there will be an unfolding.
An unfolding, yes, sir.
That's high of feet. It doesn't say time or feet. I'm not so sure about that. It seems to me when you've got ages, you've got a succession of events in that time. And the ages that go along, you'll unfold the exceeding riches of the gift. You'll never get to the place in heaven where it's stagnant, where you say, I know it all. I mean, there will always be a new unfold in Christ. With all the fullness of Godhead is in him, so that it will all be in Christ room in that man.
There's always a question brought up that we'd rather to focus on that. How is Stephen going to be called out in his death? What did the heavens say in his death? Well, we have just, we appreciate that Christ is the revealer of the Father. How did Stephen look in the heavens say, I see Jesus standing in the left hand? Author of the Bible. How was that in the way to our position discussed about this? Fullness of God revealed in the Son. Do you know how?
Well, you're not reading it. I'm just trying to show you the way you are.
You only saw the Son then while you're looking at the throne of heaven. Why did he say at the right hand of God? Or at the right hand of God?
Wouldn't that be the place that preeminence is in? Because the expression of the right hand is always that place
of authority and
power, gentleness.
So
but in the book of Acts, it's the person, it's Jesus of Nazareth. The one that was rejected and despised and put on a cross. This one is exalted, and that's the one that Stephen saw. That's the one that saw Tarsus.
So that is probably suggesting something out of the context to say that he saw a God apart from Christ because of the preeminence of Christ.
There's some things beyond it, brother, and I don't think you can explain. There's a throne center too in Revelation, isn't there? The holds the book. Christ takes out of the hand of Jesus, seven and four. And how much we're going to be able to see God in that as God's spirit, isn't he? As far as we're concerned, we see all the fullness of God in the man. But there was things spoken of in the preeminent. God will ever be at that place of deity. You might say, he is above everything. We won't share in that, will we, in his deity. In the thought that he will be always preeminent. He dwells in the light of an old man he approaches, and so on. See how I've described it.
There can be a conversion of truth. Jesus is God, but Mary is not the mother of God. From the Catholicism. Mary is the mother of Jesus, the one who became man. In regards to his manhood, she is his mother. But she couldn't be the mother of God.
No. And there's many of these phrases we use. Now, I don't believe personally that the Father ever pursued the Son. The God pursued the help. And when he became the sin bearer, God turned away from the Son. But as far as the Father used ever in the bosom of the Father, never met it. The case of that. Now that's beyond me, but I believe it. You see, and he was only God who was abandoned. God abandoned when he became the sin bearer. God the Lord. Well, I know in our prayers sometimes we say the Father, for sure, I don't believe that. It's himself. Are you okay with that, Ali?
Very strongly.
Yes.
I believe it was God who forsook him as the sin bearer.
Yes.
The Father never forsakes the Son.
No. And not only that, but people sometimes get concerned. If you need to say, I'm not going to see my Father when I get to heaven, I've never yet heard anybody upset or troubled about seeing the Holy Spirit. He's never been seen. He never will be seen.
Yeah.
He's a divine person, but he's seen in vision and form of the dove coming on the Lord and so on. But and the Christ offerings of the Old Testament, which some of us do believe, I know Mr. Paisley doesn't know that, but we do, are revelations of God.
We don't agree with them, do we?
See, there are revelations of God in the Old Testament, revelations of Christ.
Yes.
And I don't believe it interferes with the idea of his incarnation in any way whatever. The Lord can take any form he pleases. He did that while he was on earth even. And that is that after his resurrection, he appeared as a traveler. He appeared as a gardener to Mary. At least she looked, thought he was.
Yes.
And to the way to the man, they thought he was a stranger. And they just keep him on the form of a traveler like themselves and so on. That doesn't have to touch the fact of him coming into the world.
Amen.
See, it's not that the Lord Jesus Christ took on a body temporarily.
No.
The body the Lord Jesus Christ took at incarnation, he took permanently.
Amen.
1 John chapter 4, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ comes permanently in the flesh is not of God. So the body that he took in incarnation is the body that he has now in glory.
A lot of wrong doctrines begin with unscriptural terminology.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to learn the terms of scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And the right words to use and the right connection.
Yes.
Because Mary, the Mother of God, that's a lie of the papacy.
Yeah.
Absolute lie.
Yes. And I think they're getting out of practical things, because we have problems today, faces some of this like Flossie, where there's men that bring God down to our level.
Mm-hmm.
You see. Now, every lover of Christ would want to give him the place of preeminence, wouldn't it? John was there the other day there in Calvary, and his mother, the beauty of us from South Africa, he had didn't even know what was going on, you know. But they had a big argument there. Some brethren brought in these new Bibles at home and were going to say you, when they addressed deity. And some of the older brethren agreed and challenged it. Now, I mean, this brother gets up that afternoon, didn't he? And he handled it publicly, you know, about addressing deity.
Yeah.
And he, well, I was knowing the African language, maybe you could help me on this, John, but if I remember right, he said that there was a different pronoun used when he spoke of deity in the African language. Okay, they give him that, there's that reference in the way of it. And the whole spirit of the day is to bring God down so that, there's a thing in Psalm 50, thou thoughtest I was altogether such as thy son. To bring them down to our. So I don't suppose any problem here, but there is a tendency at times because you hear it on the radio and all, the young brother maybe pick it up. We had a young man come from one of the gospel halls in Vancouver, and we had to take him aside and speak to him. He got up and prayed. He addressed him you all the time in his prayers. But he got thankful to say he apologized for it and said he would never happen again. And I told him, we're not here to say, young brother, we're here to help you. No. I admired his spirit.
What do you mean by that?
I wouldn't say that about However, I believe this portion here would grip our hearts. We would be no trouble with that, would it? We want to give him the highest and every title that we can to exalt, because that's what delights the heart of God.
Our English language has a lot of weaknesses in it. And the very fact that the 17th century English is not used anymore in regard to pronouns, it The words be and thine and thou are singular, and there's no other word in English grammar as a pronoun that isn't the singular. And the word you has become to represent singular and plural, and that's where the weakness comes in. So you take your Japanese, and then I understand in Spanish too, there are four levels of address between personages.
Yes,
you address God in one level, you see, and you address a dignity in another level. And then, you know, there are four different levels of address. And it's an insult to use the wrong one.
Yes. That's what my brother was dealing with, so then, and that, I remember.
You know, our brother Harry Steele told me, well, I forget how many months he had to be in Japan. He could preach and he could speak to people and give out tracts. He couldn't take part in worship if he didn't know the terms to address deals. He had to learn them.
That's good, man. I don't know about language, but I appreciated that brought out.
In this country, they study Spanish at school, but thank you. In Korea, they study French. But I'll get to go to that, whatever it is. Right away, there's a congregation of words that always the first person singular. John, to answer Wayne's question, wouldn't it be true, though, that as Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, in the sense not that he saw God, but in the sense that he knew God was there? You know what I'm saying? We know he's there when we see Christ visibly. We don't know that God is there because we don't see him. You know what I'm saying?
God can only be revealed to man in the person, because he's the invisible God.
Yes.
Never has been seen or never will be. So he has to, you might say, reverently, that he had to reveal himself in the person. That's why the Lord became man.
So when he made Adam, at the beginning, he had in mind his son.
Oh, yes.
I mean, by that, he made angels, but he didn't have in mind his son at the point of making angels. He wasn't from the angels. But he's coming from man, to say, and
Hebrews chapter 2 brings out a number of reasons why the Lord became incarnate. Number one is that it was for the glory of God. It became God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory that created heaven and the salvation of earth himself. Number two, it was for the destruction of Satan's power, and to destroy him, who have the authority of death, that is the devil. Number three, to make propitiation for sins, and behold him in all things to be like unto his spirit. And then number four, that he might have ability to suffer and sympathize. It was necessary for him to be a faithful and merciful high priest, and things to reach God and heaven. But here is to correct the error of Gnosticism, proving that deity did touch humanity, matter. Christ became a man. It was in the body of his flesh. Verse 22, the apostle knew death, and he accomplished this work of reconciliation so that he might be content only unbearable and unreprovable in his sight. And this is all being revealed in the mystery by means of the gospel. The next section has to do with the ministry of the gospel and the mystery of the church, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we're going right ahead, the time is gone here. We heard the text of these things. Anything else anyone would like to say before we have to close the time
period? Okay. Since you mentioned that word in there, that an individual or a mom, Christ in you, the whole world. It's a question in my mind, so since you mentioned that, I really think it has to do with the individual, Christ in you, the whole world.
Well, the last part of that, he says the individual who is in the house. Well, this is the church, of course, the history has to do with the church.
I think it's nice to remember as regard creation that through him, he's the cause, and it depends. He not only made it, but he holds it together. The God took his hand off this world, however, the devil is ascending far in the air. Did you ever think that God took his hand off the world of being? Possible to be just a confusion for you.
Well, that's the idea. You've got the word created twice in that verse 16. First, it's in the aorist tense, it's in the, it has to do with the original creation.
Yes.
The second one is in the perfect tense. So the creation still exists as a proof of his power and might. It's still upheld by him.
Yes.
So the creation still exists because of the time.
And then it is each creation's goal and all accumulates for his purposes. He didn't wrap it up when he's done with it. You see that? It's on the head, too. He upholds it when it's his purposes are accomplished, he'll wrap it up for
you. Jesus the Barney said in the next quote to you, the word there in that verse, that in the characteristic power in him,
yes.
And then the second one is the act of instrumentality through him, the act of instrument by him. And then the last one is the end of creation for him. It's all unto him.
It's all unto
him. Yes.
That's it.
Yeah, the characteristic power, the active instrument, and then the end of all creation. It's all unto him.
And then he even got to the head of the church, didn't he?
It's just another of his glories, isn't it? The head of the church. Thank you, guys. And so the verse of Jeff 414. Jeff had seen the sits of four and seen the God. He said, bring it for his crown and his lips with his throat. The mortal can be compared among the sons of man. Verily, is he of all the fair. Through the number of three. So the third, fourth, and fifth verses. So,